Have you ever needed to see it to believe it? You ever been one of those things where someone was telling you something really, really good, but until you saw it for yourself, you really couldn't get your mind around it. You really couldn't believe everything that they were saying was possibly true. And then you saw it and you realized, man, they like failed to really put the grasp on it. They really undersold it, you know. And as we find ourselves in those moments, it's just this honor, this power, this privilege of being able to see it for ourselves. And it does something. In fact, you know, last week we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talked about how last week in Jerusalem, things were pretty crazy, 2,000 years ago, that there was this rumor that Jesus had risen from the dead. And there were some folks who were saying that they had already seen him. In fact, that evening he would have shown himself to the disciples. And a week later, we realized that not everyone had seen Jesus yet. There were those who were still in that mindset of, I've got to see it to believe it. And the one who's most famous for this is Thomas, right? And we call him Doubting Thomas growing up. And we just kind of always thought, you know, that poor Thomas. You know, he just doubted. It was terrible. You know, why didn't he have faith? But really, if you take a step back, no one believed until they saw Jesus because they didn't understand what had happened. They didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't understand all that Jesus had said was being fulfilled in this moment. And as they saw him and they began to believe and they began to tell others, that those first few folks, the ladies at the tomb, the early disciples, remember the ladies came back and the disciples, they didn't believe it. So they had to run to the tomb themselves. And John outran Peter. I always reminded my cousin Peter of that. I was like, it's scriptural. I can outrun you. But, you know, John outran Peter, and he gets to the tomb first, and they see in the tomb, and there's, you know, this resurrection that's taken place. And then that evening, they see Jesus in their midst. And I want us to talk about this idea of doubt, because I think it's something that we've all struggled with. Maybe as you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, you know, I'm here, but man, I've got some questions. I want to be here. I feel like this is where I should be, but I want to be watching online. I feel like this is what I need to watch, but I just have some questions, and I'm really struggling with some things in my life, and I'm struggling how God fits into the picture, and I'm struggling why this happened to me, and I'm struggling, you know, in this area maybe I wouldn't call it doubt, but man, it just feels like that. I just feel like there's certain areas in my life that I'm just struggling to put it all together. And then when I look around, it just seems like everyone else is so confident and so sure that I just almost feel foolish. And if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you in one, that you're not alone. In fact, I would say that we would all probably agree that there have been moments in our life where we've doubted maybe what God was doing. Maybe we questioned, is this all real, right? Maybe you grew up in church and you heard the stories and then you had this crisis of faith as a young 20-something or a young teenager and you wondered for yourself, man, is all of this truly true? Is it really how they say it is? And you doubted. And if that's you, it's okay. I mean, we can doubt this morning because here's the thing. God says that if we seek him, we'll find him when we seek him with all of our heart. And if there's one thing I know about God, is that he's never scared of our doubts. You know, there's a power in that. And I guess it comes when you've defeated death. Like, you know, you're not scared of much, right? But when you know the truth, and when you are the truth, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That there is a power that comes in that, where even when folks have questions, even when folks have doubts, I mean, you walk confidently into that moment because you know what the truth is, and this morning the truth truly is Jesus. But what do we do when we doubt? And here's another question. How do we treat others when they doubt, right? I mean, it's this real weird concept. In fact, I was reading about this past week, and I was really praying about where we were going to head. I thought, you know, this is a great sermon for the week after Easter because it would have taken place about a week from Jesus' resurrection. And so oftentimes, and especially in the church calendar, the liturgy, you know, that this Sunday is called the Thomas Sunday because it's this Sunday that he would have realized that Christ had truly risen from the dead. And so as I was studying that, I came across a pastor who was talking about it from a different perspective. I thought, oh man, I love that. And just talking about it from the perspective of the other disciples. So I wish this was like this original groundbreaking thought, but really it's just something that I heard and I thought, man, this is so powerful because this is who we need to be as believers in Jesus Christ. Because I think the way that the disciples treat Thomas is a powerful example of the way in which we should treat others when they struggle, and we're all going to struggle at some point in our life. When they doubt, because we've all had doubts at some point in our life. How do we walk alongside of those who, even though we say that we believe, that there are others who are going, I'm not quite so sure? What do we do in the midst of that? And this morning I want us to turn to John chapter 20, verse 24 and following. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, the words will be up on the screen. But I want us to look at this specifically in this idea of walking alongside of others in the idea of doubt. Because unfortunately, I think there's been much attention in the last couple of years of those who call themselves Christians, those who maybe were raised in a Christian environment, some even like those who were worship leaders, and they've led in these great times of worship, and they're starting to go back on their faith. They're starting to question what they believe, and it's this phrase of deconstructing their faith, and they find themselves in this area where they're not believing everything that they once said that they believe. And it's becoming more and more common. And I think, how do we walk alongside of those folks and invite them to understand? I mean, we all go through seasons of doubt, but there's a solid rock that we can stand upon. There's a truth that we know who is Jesus Christ, and that we can walk faithfully alongside of him and alongside of others. Well, I think the disciples do a great job here. John chapter 20, verse 24, it says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." Speaking of that Easter evening, right? He wasn't with them. Now, we can make all types of speculations why he wasn't with them, but the truth is, we just don't know why he wasn't with them. We could blame him, right? Hey, Tom, come on. I mean, we got to be together here. We're the 12. Well, we're the 11. You know, but we got to stay together. We got to be with one another. You know, this is not a time to go your own separate way. This is a time to be together. But Thomas wasn't together. We don't know where he was. And when you think about that, it's so easy to judge. But really, we have to understand that people deal with pain differently, don't they? Well, we know that. Some of us, when we're in pain, we just want to be around people because we find comfort with others. Others of us, when we are in pain, we don't want anyone around. I don't know which group you fall in. And maybe it's the type of pain you're experiencing. But for whatever reason, all of the disciples had experienced pain. They had experienced this death of Jesus. They had watched it with their own eyes. They had seen his dead body taken off the cross and taken to the tomb. And so Thomas wasn't there to see a resurrected Jesus. He was still in that moment of pain. He was still in that moment of grief, right? We've all felt it. We've experienced it. And we know that we all experience it differently. That's why when we come together at funerals and things, it's like, you know, different people grieve differently, don't they? And we don't understand, especially if it's not the way you grieve. You think, well, man, I don't understand why they're walking through it that way. But we all walk through it differently. And so we have to understand that people deal with pain differently. And the truth is, we've all gone through things, and we're all probably going through things right now. And so how someone relates to that, how they walk through that, I mean, it's really not for us to sit back and go, oh, you're doing it wrong. No, they're the one walking through it. And so it's really up for us to just come alongside in any way that we can. And so the disciples do what they know to do. They tell him in verse 25 that other disciples told him because he wasn't there. They tell him, they seek him out and said, "We've seen the Lord." Right? There's excitement. Thomas, you'll never get, I mean, you weren't there. I don't know where you were, but that's beside the point. We've seen Jesus. We've seen the Lord. I mean, we were thinking, who can we tell? We've got to tell Thomas. Thomas wasn't here. Thomas should have been here. Thomas, you got to know. We've seen him. This is the joy and the excitement. You notice that they didn't say, "Thomas, where were you? What were you doing?" Right? I mean, we've got some news to tell you, but first you need to explain yourself, right? No. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Thomas replies, awesome. No, that's what we're expecting, right? We're expecting him to go, seriously? That's amazing. No, that's not what he says. What he says is this, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. I will not believe. Now, that's a powerful statement, right? I mean, here all of your closest friends for the last 3 years are saying, Thomas, we've seen the Messiah. We've seen the Savior. We've seen Jesus. He's resurrected. And instead of saying, guys, I trust you, why would you lie to me? His response is something on the other end of the spectrum. Unless I see, I won't believe. And so how do the disciples treat the lack of faith in that moment? Well, I think they treat it with grace. And in fact, I think that we have to, as we're walking with other people, we have to treat the doubts of others with grace. Because we've all admitted that we've been there at one time or the other. You know, for the disciples who were telling Thomas this, when he spoke back to them, unless I see it, I can't believe it. When they spoke that, I mean, how many of them thought, huh, that's what we thought, right? I mean, just last week, we were in the same boat. The women came, they told us, and we're like, we couldn't believe it. We had to go see for ourselves. We had to go check these things out. And then it really wasn't until we saw him, like, in our midst that we realized really what had happened, that we truly believed. I mean, Thomas, yeah, we understand that sometimes it just seems so overwhelming that the God could do what he says he's going to do. And yeah, we get it. We understand sometimes there's doubts. You know, we have to walk graciously with folks who are doubting, because here's the thing, we've been there. We've walked that road. And we know what it's like. We know what it's like to be at a point in our life where it just, I mean, we can't hear it anymore from other people. We just gotta experience it for ourselves. And so when we're walking alongside of folks like that, I think we have to remember that we've once been there. Such powerful compassion to be able to walk alongside. Verse 26 says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, again, I think this is amazing that we've heard the words of Thomas, and then a week later, which would have been around this time frame, that the disciples are gathered together, and guess who's with them? Thomas. I mean, you heard what Thomas said, right, last week, and I mean, we've had churches split over far less accusational things, right? I mean, hey, Thomas, this is what we've seen. I don't believe you. Oh, well, then we don't need to worship together, right? Well, I mean, you need to be over there. We need, because we've seen it, and you don't believe it, right? So we're just going to not meet together. We're not going to fellowship with one another. It's not what we're seeing. What we're seeing is the disciples still together, even though some of them believe and some of them aren't quite sure what to believe. There's doubts there that they're worshiping with one another. And what I love about that is that the disciples didn't let their doubts keep them from loving Thomas. Right? That Thomas had some doubts. They still loved Thomas. They still walked alongside of Thomas. They still believed that God was going to do something, and so they still continued to fellowship with Thomas, even though there was some doubt there, that they find themselves in this moment where there's this act of grace where they're continuing to gather together to meet with one another. Don't let their doubts keep you from loving them. Because we've got people in our life that you've told them about Christ time and time and time again, and they're still doubting. Right, they're still not quite sure. I don't know. You know, I hear what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. I just don't know if I believe it. And so what do we do in that moment? We continue loving them. We continue to try to tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. We continue, as long as they're willing to continue to gather together, we continue to gather with one another. Why? Because we desire them to see what we've seen, to know what we know, to have hope like we have a hope. Don't let their doubts keep you from loving them. Then he said to Thomas, Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. And so Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. And all of a sudden, Thomas knows what the guys have been talking about all week. He realizes why they were so excited. He understands, he knows it for himself. He knows that he knows that Jesus has risen from the dead. I wonder how the disciples looked at each other. Right? When you're there with Thomas, Thomas hasn't believed all week, even though you keep talking about it. Because they were together for a week. I mean, what else do you talk about when someone's risen from the dead? My guess is that's the topic of conversation of every conversation, right? You know, like, hey, Jesus rose. I mean, I know. Can you believe? I can't believe. We saw him. I mean, can you? And here's Thomas going, I don't know. I just don't know. I mean, I hear you guys. Man, you're really passionate about it. I just don't know. And then Jesus shows up, and the guy's like, oh, here it is. You know, like, he's here, right? And then he has this conversation with Thomas. And he tells him exactly what Thomas says he needed to hear. Now, get it. Jesus wasn't there in the moment where Thomas said it, but Jesus knew Thomas's heart. Jesus knew what Thomas was waiting for, what he was hoping for, what he needed to see. And he tells him exactly what he needed to hear. Thomas, I want you to put your hands here. Put your hands here. I want you to see where I was pierced. And then all of a sudden, Thomas believes. And the smiles, I have to imagine, that were on the faces of the disciples in the room. My Savior and my God. Yeah. He believes. He's seen it. He understands we weren't lying, that Jesus is real, that he's risen. I have in my notes, trust Jesus to do what only he can do. There are people in your life, and I firmly believe this, there are folks in your life that they are struggling with doubt, and you have done everything you can to share with them what Jesus has done for you. You've given your testimony. To share with them what he's done for others. You've told them about what he's doing for other people. I mean, you've opened the Word, you've read the Word, you've done everything that you can do to try to convince them that Jesus is who he says he is, that he can do what he says that he will do. And yet they're not there yet. They're just unbelieving. But yet you're still in it. You're still walking alongside. You're still, you know, praying for them. You're still loving them. You're still trying to speak to them every moment that you can. I tell you, there's moments where we just have to trust that Jesus can do what we cannot do. We have to trust him to do what only he can do, because only he can change a heart. Only he can open it up, right? This, you know, as the Spirit draws folks to him, only Jesus has the power to truly help them understand. And yes, we're supposed to speak, and we're supposed to give our testimony, and we're supposed to go and tell others. But I'm telling you, when that moment comes, it's Christ that steps in and changes the heart of that individual. It's Christ that steps in and shows them what they've been longing to see. It speaks to them in a way in which they've been longing to be spoken to, and to help them in their area of doubt and disbelief. But man, when it happens, is so powerful to see. Because, I mean, it's like worth 1,000 sermons. It's like, you know, it's just happened. And sometimes it's not even the way that you expected it to happen, right? I mean, how many of you've drugged someone with you to a revival, and they sit, you know, we used to have those things, right? And you drug them to her, and they sit down, and you're like, this is it. This is the time. They're going to get saved. You know, I know the speaker. He's amazing, all right? They're going to get saved. And then, like, the end of the service, you didn't want to go? Like, no, you now we go. Like, we go down to the altar and we pray, and they weren't ready or whatever, you know. And you just thought, you know, no, this was the time. And yet, then in the moment, like, you didn't even expect it, or you weren't even anticipating it, and they make a decision. You're like, what? No, I'm not ready yet. You know, I was excited, you know. But there's just this moment where we realize that, man, when God works on a person's heart, when he works in their life, we can't explain it. We don't understand exactly all that takes place, but we know that it's real in their life. And God is still in that business today. He's still in that business of transforming hearts and transforming lives today. And he calls us as believers to continue with our testimony, right? To continue with our love and with our grace, and to walk with one another, because we've all walked that road, and we know what it's like to doubt and then have Jesus remove our doubts. And so we walk alongside, and we allow Jesus to do what only he can do. And all the while, we still praise his name. All the while, we still gather together in his name. All the while, we still share about what he's done. But we understand that when it happens, it won't be because I finally got all the words in the right order. I didn't stumble over my testimony once. I didn't, you know, stutter. I was able to speak it fully. No, that's not why they got saved. Well, no, yeah, I know, but the songs were finally the right songs, and they got someone to where they could hear. No, that's not, it is that God moved, and that person's heart was open, and they realized, trust Jesus to do what only he can do. Then Jesus tells Thomas something that I think is so powerful. Because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas, I mean, you had to put your hands in my piercings. You believed because you saw me, but man, blessed are those who are going to believe because of the testimony of others. They're not going to see me personally. They're not going to have this interaction that you and I have, but they're still going to believe. Tell you, as I put my faith in Christ so many years ago, and as I've watched other people put their faith in Christ, we may not see him personally, but man, his presence is undeniable. When God truly transforms someone's heart, when he comes and they fully believe, you can't deny the presence of the Savior in that moment. So as I think about this morning, and as I think about where we're at as a church, and I think about all of those who are really questioning their faith and they're struggling with their faith, you know, as a pastor, I think, how do we walk alongside those folks? How do we keep walking with people that they're not quite sure what they believe? They're questioning things that should be solid in their life by now. And I just think that the disciples do such a great job. They keep speaking truth, but they keep loving Thomas along the way. Now, here's the thing. Thomas doesn't change their mind, right? Thomas, just by his saying, well, I don't know, unless I see, I believe. No one else goes, yeah, you know, that makes sense. You know, I don't know. I thought I saw, but maybe I didn't. I said, no. I mean, when Christ has done something in your heart, it changes you. It's hard to go back, right? You know what he's done in you. And so as we walk alongside folks, I think we have to walk alongside them with grace, because, one, everyone suffers pain differently. Some of the reason why people are questioning is because of the pain that they've gone through. It's the truth. And they've suffered loss, or they've suffered, you know, just experiential pain, and they prayed, and they just didn't seem like God answered their prayer the way that they were hoping he would answer their prayer, and led them to this Christ. I mean, we meet people in so many different circumstances that as we gather with one another, it's not our job to say, well, hey, you went through grief wrong, or no, hey, you went through that situation wrong. It's our job to walk alongside others and go, look, I don't even understand what you went through. And even if I've gone through it, I don't know how you went through it. I don't know what it was like for you. But here's what I know, is that I love you and that God loves you. And we believe, right? We believe that he is who he says he is. And that even when we struggle, that he's still there. He hasn't left us or forsaken us. And so let's keep walking together. Let's keep, you know, singing together. Let's keep meeting together. And I'm just going to trust that there's going to be this moment in your life where it's going to be, just, I mean, just what you need and only the thing that God can do. And there's going to be belief that replaces doubt in that moment. What would our churches look like if instead of when folks had doubt, if we instead of just kind of turning and go, oh man, I don't want that influence. If we said, look, I understand, but let's keep walking together. And let's keep trusting that God is going to do something. I believe that's who we're called to be. I believe that's the power of the church. I believe it's when we call upon the name of Jesus Christ that we don't call upon that with empty hope, that we call upon that knowing that there's a God who hears us and who is able to answer. I don't know what it's going to look like. You know, I've had folks that they've been praying about stuff for a long time, and you know, my own flesh, I wish it would answer, right? I wish God would seemingly do something, but his ways are above our ways, right? His thoughts are above our thoughts, that he is far greater than us. And so he understands that there's a plan and that he's orchestrating this all for his glory and for his purpose. And so that as we walk this road, that we can be trusting that he knows what he's doing. But I'm just telling you, it's so much easier to do that together. I'm one of the people that if I'm hurting, I don't want to be around anybody. You know, I said there was two sides. There's folks who want to be around people and folks who don't want to be around people. Well, I'll just be honest. When I'm hurting, I just want to be by myself. I think it comes from when I was a little boy, right? And you got hit with a ball and they just told you, go walk it off. And so you like walked off by yourself, you know, until you weren't crying anymore. Then you came back to the group, you know. I think that mentality just stuck with me. So when I find myself hurting, it's like, I just got to walk this off. I don't need one to walk with me. I just need to walk this off, you know. And find myself, and then when I'm fine, I come back to the group. And I'm telling you, that works in baseball. It's very hard in life. Can I just tell you that? Very difficult in life. Because if you're not careful, you will find comfort in your pain that keeps you separated from those who love you and who are praying for you. And you'll convince yourself that they don't care. And you'll convince yourself that this is just you. No one else experiences these things. You'll convince yourself that apparently I'm the only one that ever gets hit by the ball. You'll convince yourself of these things when you're by yourself for too long. And so if you're in that moment, can I just encourage you to come back to the group? Because there's a reminder that we find with one another that we don't get always by ourselves. I believe it's why the word says where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst of them. Because when we're struggling, we realize that I'm not the only one who struggled. When we're hurting, we realize I'm not the only one who hurts. And sometimes when we can't sing, it's just nice to be around other folks who are singing to get the benefit of it. You know, sometimes if you're here, have you ever been in this room and you didn't have the strength to sing because of what you were going through? But just hearing everyone else sing, it just lifted your spirits, right? It did something in you. It was like the truth that I want to be able to proclaim, but I can't proclaim it right now. I'm not strong enough, but I want to. I mean, that's something we only get when we're together. And there's power in that. I'm telling you, there's power in that. And so you're doubting. If you find yourself, you're doubting, you're in the perfect place, right? Because you're around folks that they believe and they trust and they've experienced doubt before. But they know what it's like. And they serve a Savior who we believe will show up and bring peace and remove doubt in his time. Yeah, I read about Thomas because I was curious. The Bible doesn't really speak a whole lot of Thomas after this point. It's like he was doubting Thomas and then they leave him alone, right? which really is very unfair because one, again, like I said, everyone doubted at the beginning. And then two, in John chapter 11, I think it is, when Jesus is getting ready to go back and Lazarus has died and he's going to go back and revive Lazarus. No one knows this. It's like this little secret Jesus had, but he knew what he was going to do. But all they knew is that where he was going, that there was a good possibility that he would be killed for what he was going into. And so Thomas is the one who stands up in John chapter 11 and goes, hey, let's go with him and die with him. Right? I mean, it's like, so Thomas has had this great faith. But even when we have great faith, we can find ourselves with doubts at times. And so I think it's very unfair for us to just label Thomas doubting Thomas and to throw out everything else about his life. And sometimes that maybe has happened to you, right? You would never wish this upon anyone. And maybe it's happened in your life where one moment defined who you were with everyone else. And they're like, oh yeah, that's, you know, and they put a title on you. You're like, no, that's not who I am. Yeah, in that moment, yes, that was who I am, but that's not who I am. And so be careful when we just want to label people about one moment in their life and not realize what God is doing in their life. For Thomas, it was this. Most church historians believe that Thomas went to India as missionary. In fact, if you look at the church in India, they find their roots from Thomas, the Apostle Thomas. And that as he was there, he was building a church, literally building a facility, and that he was killed with a spear. Very interesting that he would touch the spear hole of Jesus, and yet that was the way that he was killed. But Thomas was a man of faith. He was a martyr for the faith. He was one who spent his life telling others about the Jesus that he had seen resurrected. And so we can call him Doubting Thomas, but man, that was one moment in his life. God had much greater plans for him. And I believe that if you find yourself here this morning and you've doubted, that if you will allow God, it may be a line or a chapter in your life, but it is not going to define who you are. God has greater plans for you if you'll trust him and believe him, that he is who he says he is. And that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And so when we're walking with others, let's remember that not everyone is where we're at. Everyone's gone through something different. So let's walk with grace, let's walk with love, and let's not stop telling others about the Jesus who desires to transform their life. Won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, that even when we doubt, Father, that you are there, that you desire to show us the truth of who you are. God, I pray for those this morning that maybe they've been doubting here today, and that they would just find a comfort because they really had convinced themselves they were the only ones. That they would find a comfort in knowing that that's typically a part of most people's story, that there's this wrestling with our faith, that we have to begin to really let it be our faith, not anyone else's faith, not our parents, not our grandparents, but we know because we know that he is alive and that he's risen from the dead. God, if there are those that are here today, I pray that you would do what only you can do, that you would speak to their hearts this morning. Allow them to call you as Thomas did, as Savior and as Lord. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in their life. Lord, that today would mark the beginning of the rest of the story. God, that they would begin to do great things in your name. And we define great in so many different ways. But God, as we just live for you, we have no idea what you will do through us. God, I pray for those of us that maybe we have people in our life who are doubting. God, that this week we could reconnect with those folks. Just invite them to walk alongside of us. God, that we would let them know that, hey, look, I understand. And I just want to encourage you to come to worship with me, to pray with me. And we're just going to trust that God will do what he's promised to do, that he'll show up in your life in a very powerful way, that it would be undeniable that there's a God who loves you, who died and rose for our sins, who defeated death and who desires a relationship with us. Lord, that we would walk with others with grace, with mercy. And Lord, that we would never stop telling people about a resurrected Savior.